Okay.
Hi, I'm Erin. I'm from Texas. So if I say y'all, it means all of you. Okay. Just a little help there at the beginning. So apparently this Sunday is the joy Sunday of Advent, which I didn't know there was like a specific Sunday that was supposed to be about joy, but it's nice because I feel like oftentimes in the midst of Christmas, we get too focused on like, oh shoot, did I get that present? Or I have no idea what to buy for a 17-year-old boy. Like really, what do you buy for a 17-year-old boy? Especially one that you haven't seen in 4 years. So that's my life right now. I have nieces and nephews and I have no idea. I haven't literally not seen them in years, so I have no idea. So we often have this like rushing through life. I have a million lessons that are canceling or changing or substituting. Trying to pack to go home, people are leaving, stuff's just happening. And so I feel like Christmas, we're supposed to be like, it's about Jesus coming to earth, and we're kind of serious about it, but it's like, like it's kind of chaotic. So it makes me happy that this is a joy Sunday. We get to have a moment to like be like, hey, this is pretty good. Jesus came. It's pretty nice. You know, like, that's a good thing. And at the end of the day, God was actually quite pleased to send his son. Like sometimes I think we forget about what was Jesus or what was God thinking when Jesus came, because we know the end of the story and we know that God knew the end of the story. His son was going to die a horrible death. So for me, knowing my parents the way that I know my parents, my dad would not be fired up to send me. He would not be excited. My parents were pretty stressed when I went to the Middle East for 5 years. My mom was very happy that I moved to Prague because it's so much better in her mind than Amman, Jordan. So I can only imagine when God was like, hey, son of mine, why don't you go hang out in this place where they're pretty horrible and die? How about that? You know, like, I don't know any of you guys who are parents, but it doesn't sound like something you would want to do with joy. But God was genuinely pleased to send his son. And Jesus, who also knew the end of the story, was happy to come. He was happy to come. Honestly, that boggles my mind. I lived in the Middle East, which is actually an amazing place you should visit if you haven't. And a lot of people were worried about my safety. But I was never worried. And I knew that God was good and going to protect me and take care of me, but Jesus knew that he was going to die, but he was actually pleased. It says in Hebrews 12, chapter 2, they talk about like all of the, this guy was awesome because he did this, and this guy was awesome because he did this, and this guy, you know, like that whole thing in 11, and then 12 comes and it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You guys, this is familiar to most of you, right? And it says, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. For the joy set before him. So when I read that, I'm like, what joy was that? You know, like, what joy was that? Because to me, enduring the cross, maybe not so joyful. And so then I think, okay, selfishly, he gets to go hang out with his dad again. That's pretty good, right? He gets to go sit at the right hand. This is your right, so I'll pretend like it's right for me. The right hand of the Father, right? But what was the point of the cross? It was us. He was excited because he was bringing us with him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have left the right hand of the Father in the first place. So for the joy set before him, we are that joy. How cool is that, right? We are the joy set before him in many ways. I mean, yes, there's more to it and blah, blah, blah. And if I spoke Greek, I could probably tell you all kinds of like super important things. But at the end of the day, we're the joy set before him. So we should be able to find that joy. Now, joy doesn't mean like I'm super happy all the time. Those of you who know me know that that's not really true. Especially in my job where it's like people, 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 people. Hey, look, more people. There are times where on a weekend, I'm like, if I have to see another person, I might take a hostage. You know, like, I'm just so over people. And so I come and I try really hard to be like, hi. When in my heart, I'm like, please, I just want to go home and stare at a blank wall for like 6 days, you know, and I can't. So you have to like, yay, people. And inside you're like, oh, another person, you know, so like we don't always have the joy or we don't feel like that happiness. But it doesn't say for the happiness set before him. It says for the joy. So Jesus came because we were what made his heart rejoice. We get to be part of the family. And that was pretty exciting. And he actually wants us to like join the party, which is pretty great. Party sounds fun, you know? So in the scripture for this day, in the lectionary, these are words we don't use a lot in Bible churches, BT dubs. It doesn't really happen a lot. So like this whole like phraseology for like the different things are still a little bit new to me. Sorry, I grew up in like the Bible church world where we don't use a lot of technical terms. But it talks about that one of the verses in there which brought my heart joy, actually, was because when John asked me to speak, he asked me to speak last week. Well, if you know anything about electionary, there's different verses for different weeks. So I was prepared a little bit for last week, and then we changed the plan. And I realized as they were reading the scriptures last week in service, oh, that's what I was supposed to speak about. So what's next week? Shoot. So literally, if you guys were here, you might have seen me run around to John in the back while they started the first word going, oh my gosh, that's my scripture for next week. What do I do? At that pace, like super fast. I was like, and John was like, breathe. It's gonna be okay. You can still speak about that. But I went and looked at the lectionary for this week, and the verse was Philippians 4, 4 through 7, one of the verses. That is one of my all-time life verses. When I worked in Jordan, I taught leadership, I taught PE, and I did all of their chapel. And for one entire school year, my entire focus was Philippians 4, 4 through 8. An entire school year, okay? So every week was just one tiny aspect of these four scriptures. So when I looked at it and it said Philippians 4, 4 through 7, I was like, totally got this. I don't even have to prepare for this one. So because it says rejoice in the Lord always. I think it might be up there. See? And again, I say rejoice. Well, first of all, let's think about the word rejoice. Does anybody know where that comes from? I'm an English teacher. In case you didn't know, most Americans in Prague are English teachers. In case you wondered, it's true. I love the etymology of words. Etymology is this big fancy term that means like where they come from. Because I think it can really help us to understand. And when I'm teaching a word, if it's a really funky, wonky, strange word, if I can give my students the etymology, it often makes it so much easier for them to remember that vocabulary word. Rejoice. It's French in its heritage. Re, I'm learning. In French, I asked my colleagues who teach French. In French, re means expressing intensive force. Okay, intensive force. Lots of passion and power, okay? And then joyce is from the French joie, which means experience joy. So rejoice is experience joy with intensive force, right? So it's not like joy, it's like joy, right? It's like extreme and intense and lots of passion. Rejoice. And we're like, rejoice, rejoice, and again, you know? But it's like, rejoice! Like, yes, okay, actually, you know what I think of when I hear this word now? You know in 2 Samuel? Those of you who are really, really good at the Bible, 2 Samuel 6-ish, I think, where David comes in before the Ark of the Covenant. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, and he is dancing with such incredible abandon and joy that his wife despises him. She's so embarrassed by him, and it ruins her entire history. Like, that is some serious dancing. That's all I'm saying. I wasn't there, but like, it had to be crazy, right? I mean, maybe some of you were, well, probably none of you were there, but it had to be cool, right? David was just out of control, excited. God's presence was back. Think about that. He knew that they had the physical presence of God in this covenant, this ark thing. I don't know what it really looked like. Lots of people think they know. There's lots of descriptions in here, but I don't know. I've been to Israel several times, and they have these, like, it looks like this, and it's like these winged things on the side, and it's kind of cool looking. I don't know. But at the time, it was, like, massively awesome. And not only did it look cool, but they knew that God was here. So think about the enthusiasm that David had. That is rejoice. That. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Sometimes I think, why is he repeating himself? My dad likes to say that there are times where we're like, I don't want to rejoice. My life is terrible. Everything's hard. People don't like me. You know, we have this silly song in America. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. And so, you know, it's kind of that idea of like, fine, I'll just go eat worms like a fish. Like, I'm not important at all. And my dad, because we all feel that way sometimes. And my dad always said in his mind, when he read this scripture, Paul wasn't saying, hey, guys, let's rejoice. He was saying, rejoice. Like, he was telling himself, like, get up and do it. Rejoice. Now, I don't know what he was saying. Again, I wasn't there. But he's telling us, or telling himself, to choose that place in his heart of abandon, wild excitement. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. Evident, known, whatever. Okay, so God is near to us. So, like, if you think about it, that covenant coming back into the presence of the people and David's enthusiasm, that's what we have all the time. So we should be able to see this. Now, okay, I know there are really days where life is terrible. I totally get it. Things are hard. You're mourning, you're changing, things are different. You don't have the money that you need to pay your bills. You don't have the job that makes your heart happy. Somebody you love has died. You're leaving something that you're passionate about. Sometimes life is hard. So you don't feel that enthusiasm to dance, but your heart can still be that near to God. And that is an amazing thing. The Lord is near. Then the next verse is one of the ones that I think it's quoted a lot, and I feel like it gets quoted like this, be anxious about nothing, right? Like, don't do it. Be anxious about nothing, but in all things, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. But I feel like we get stuck on the be anxious about nothing. Don't worry. Gosh, you're such a worrier. Don't worry. Like, that's not always that easy to just not do. Like, if you physically can't eat, it's difficult to not get worried. How am I going to buy food? If you're looking at your bank account and you're looking at your bills and there's a gap and it's in the wrong direction, it's difficult not to worry. If you're looking into the future and you just see a black abyss, it's difficult not to worry, like we have no idea what's coming next, right? All of our history, all of our heritage has taught us, if you can't see what's ahead, you could have a crash and die. Those are important things to know. So it's difficult sometimes not to worry. But Paul's super nice because he gives us help on how not to, right? So he says, be anxious about nothing, but in all things, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I think one of my favorite things about American Christmas, I know I'm an American, I'm sorry for those of you who are not. We have Thanksgiving just before Christmas. And I don't think that's an accident. Because we take the season just before Christmas to take time and be grateful for what we have, for who's in our life, for what life has given us this year. And so when you're supposed to not be anxious, you're part of how you're not doing that is you're not just saying, okay, God, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this. You are supposed to tell him. He needs to know. I mean, he's God, so he knows. But he wants you to talk to him about it, right? But it also says, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So a lot of you guys, well, probably a lot of you guys know that I've had a rough semester. I've had a really, really difficult semester. I was in a pretty difficult place. And in November, I was very seriously considering buying a one-way ticket to Texas when I went home for Christmas. I don't think very many people know how close I was to buying a one-way ticket. I was done. I was over it. People were making me crazy. And I felt like there were a lot of things that added to it, but I was over it. I was over everybody. Fortunately, not totally over Jessica, so because I have to live with her, and she's really nice and gracious to me, so I was like, whew. That would be terrible if home was also stressful. But, you know, I was over it. I was done. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to spend my life angry. I didn't want to spend my life depressed. And if that meant that I had to leave Prague, that meant that I had to leave Prague because I couldn't do it. And so Jesus and I, we had some conversations. Well, okay. I talked. He listened. Well, maybe I complained. He was patient. It was more, probably more what it was. I was like, you know, it was that kind of conversation with God. And you can tell that he's like, And sometimes in the South, when someone's really out of control, you kind of go, you're pretty. You know, like, you sort of just placate them a little bit. And they're... There was a time where I felt like that's what God was saying. He was like, oh, you're pretty. I love you. You know, but that's not who God is. See, thanks. See, she's so good. Thanks. You're the best. But, you know, I felt like God was like, and at one point I ran out of words. I was just so over it. And I felt like God said, can I talk now? I'm a bit of a talker. So I was like, oh, yes, sorry, my bad, your turn. And I was in the shower, because that's where God talks to me. I don't know why, it's weird. And I felt like God very clearly said, you have the power to rejoice or to quit. I love you. Either way, I'm going to bless you, but you choose. Like, hints for how? You know, like, I was waiting and that was it. Took a really long shower, kind of hoping for something else. Nope. Just pruny fingers, you know, just. And, but I got out and I started thinking, okay, what is it that I need? Be anxious about nothing, but in all things, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then, it's not up here, but in Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And so I was like, okay, probably my issue, I know, okay, a lot of you are going to be like, duh, okay, but here we go. It took me several months, okay, slow learner. Took me several months to stop and go, okay, so the reality is, this whole time, my focus has been two things, me and everything that has made me angry. Everything that has made me angry. And why it's affected me in a crap way. Can I say that? Sorry, I shouldn't say that. In a bad way. In a bad way, see there. So I just felt like the Lord was saying, your anxiety, your stress, your anger is because you're 100% about you, and that's not who I made you to be. So you can choose to be that, or you can choose to be who I made you. So I started, it was November. In November, the like cool, trendy thing to do is to make yourself a gratefulness journal. So you like have all these super cool pages and you have all this crazy artwork and it takes you like 3 hours a day to make it beautiful. And like people have time for this in America. I have no idea how they have time for this. But like my friends are like taking pictures of their pages in their journal and you're like, really? I mean, it's like watercolor. You're like, seriously? Who has time for that? They do. I don't. But it made me think, like, okay, what am I thankful for? I have a terrible confession. It took me like 2 days to think of anything. I was that bad. I was in a bad place. 2 days. I couldn't think of any reason that I was happy. You have to sort through a lot of junk when you focused on junk for a long time. You have to get rid of it. You have to start throwing it out. And I realized that my biggest frustration was my office. So I printed out, because really don't have time for watercolor, I printed out someone else's really awesome watercolors, like a lot of them in little postcard size. And every day I wrote a note to every administrative person in my office for something that I was thankful for with them. Every day. Sometimes it was really hard. And there was a couple of people that fortunately they're only part-time because I don't know if I could have thought of so many things. I'm not going to lie. It was hard. It sounds harsh, but it was some of the people that were my bigger frustrations. I'm like, yes, you're only there 2 days a week. You know, like it was hard, but I could do it for those 2 days every week. And by the end of November, I was feeling better. Now, I'm not saying it's like magic. I'm still a little bit annoyed with several of them. Still a little, more than a little annoyed with a few of them, if I'm honest. But we're working on it, right? We're getting there. And then, how did I think of what to say? How was I thankful to them? It wasn't just like, I like that you are nice to me. I mean, I thought about that a couple of times, but they're not always nice. So that one wasn't true. So, I went back to this Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So maybe when it comes to me, you're not awesome, but you're really great at this thing that you do at your job. You are excellent at this, and we need that in this company. This noble feature, this thing of royalty is in you, and I can see it. Maybe you can't see it, and maybe you don't show it, but I know that it's in there every day. Now, there's only 6 people in the admin, so it's a little bit easier, but still, 6 people times however many days. And God was so kind to give me ideas, to give me things to say, to point out qualities that I had been missing. And you know what happened? All of those people suddenly became incredibly nice to me. Now, you shouldn't do it just so that you get the like pat on the back, like, well, you're so nice. And you're like, yes, I know, thank you. But but like, you should do it because for me, it was about getting through the junk, that which is yucky and ugly, and that which we all struggle with from time to time. Yesterday, Jenny brought to the little brunchy thing for Denise. Jenny brought Isaiah 55, some verses from Isaiah 55. And one of the things that really stood out to me as we were reading through that and doing some kind of looking at it a little bit deeper is the fact that God is extravagant. He's lavish. It's not like, hey, I'm going to make sure and feed you. It's like, I am going to sit you at this amazing feast of a table with whatever it is that you love the most on it in lots of quantities, and it won't make you fat because he's God, right? He is lavish. The thing that you long for most, he's got in abundance. And it just reminded me that sometimes it's hard to dance like David. Sometimes it's hard to choose the rejoice. But joy is still possible in the midst of mourning. Joy is still possible in the midst of frustration. Because joy is more of an attitude than an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. Sadness is an emotion. Joy is a state of being. So today is about rejoicing. There was another scripture that was part of the lectionary thing, and it's from Zephaniah. And Zephaniah 3:17 kind of was a big thing for a while. There, it was like this trend back in the 90s, late 90s. I'm old, don't worry. It was a thing. And 80s? Shut up. No, really? Maybe it was the 80s. I'm really old. Okay. It was a thing back in the day. And because it says, the Lord our God is in the midst of us, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Now, I always laughed at this one because when it was a big thing, they had like, you know, the children would come up to the front and you would talk to them. And this was a verse that would come. Well, one year, I don't remember what the occasion was, but all the kids were up front. And so they were like, we're going to sing this song. And they were supposed to be singing as they like walked out kind of a thing. I don't really know why. I'm not a children's pastor. And this one little boy was amazing because he was like, okay, we're going to sing our song. Like you could see him. He was like serious about it, you know? And they all stood up and they were supposed to like go this way and like out the door. And he stood up, turned around to see everyone, and he just started singing really badly. But like, he was terrible. But he was so there, you know, like, and serious about it. And I have never had an entire group of people rapt and attention at anything that I've ever sung, and I'm usually on key, you know? And this kid was like, singing so badly. And everyone was like, and he stopped and the place went nuts. People were so excited because he was just so honest. And he was going to worship Jesus at the top of his lungs. And when I read this scripture sometimes, I think about that. I mean, God's pretty awesome, so he's probably on key, but he might not be. Right? God never says, make a beautiful, lovely, harmonic sound. He said, make a joyful noise. That kid did it awesome. And sometimes I wish that I had the boldness to be that child. But that's what God's asking us to do. Be awkward. Be uncomfortable. Say something that makes you feel like, oh, shoot, I hope I didn't. Okay, bye. You know, like, because that person will remember it and it will still matter. Joy isn't about perfection. It's about noise in the direction of Jesus. There is a reading. I don't know who wrote it. If you know who it is, I apologize to them for not citing them. It's about love. But I felt like as I was preparing this, God was saying, you can make it about joy. So kind of every day as part of my quiet time, I read this out loud, quietly, because Jessica's usually asleep. Today, I will look like love. Oh, sorry, joy. I'm going to change it. Today, I will look like joy. Today, I will sound like joy. Today, I will speak like joy. Today, I will act like joy. Instead of worry, fear, impatience, or agitation, I will show joy. Instead of arrogance, selfishness, greed, or unforgiveness, I will give joy. Instead of being all about productivity, efficiency, or time, I will be all about joy. I am a representative of joy. I will be a living example of what joy can do when it is chosen again and again and again and again. It's the Sunday of joy. Be joyful in the Lord.